Turn, if you would, to Jonah. We started it last week, and I'd like to... Griff, would you go downstairs and tell the people I might go about 5 minutes over because of all the announcements and things that went on today? We looked at Jonah last week, and we talked about the attributes of God that are found in the first few verses. We've talked about the typology that Jonah was a Jew, that he was willing to lay down his life as Christ was willing to lay down his life, that he had to give his life that others might live, that he was in the back of a... or down in a ship. Jesus was asleep in a ship. They had to wake him up. The disciples had to wake Jesus up. All these things are types or foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to look at the first six verses, and then we're going to see some very important truths in this book. Starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with it unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Father, again, we would ask an anointing and a blessing on your word and everything that is said from this pulpit this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1, there are three things I want to look at. As I told you, last week was the big overview. This week we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. Next week I have a special message. The week after that we'll finish 3 and 4. This morning in chapter 1, I want to look at the subject matter of God's, plural, versus God, singular. And then we're going to talk about some of the consequences of Jonah's running from God and how the fallout affected others. You will notice that in verse 5, it says, Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. All throughout Scripture, we find polytheism, many gods, versus the one true God, monotheism, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jehovah God. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says this, You call upon your gods, and I will call upon my God, singular. All right? And we know what happened there. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is raised up to be the head of all the different leaders in the land. These men are very jealous of Daniel's position. They know that Daniel is a man of great conviction regarding what he believes about his God. So they go before the king and said, let us pass a law that says no one can pray for a month to their God unless he be cast into the lion's den. And the reason they did that was because they knew Daniel had a great conviction that he would continue to pray to his God. Over here, it talks about gods. Every man prayed to his God. And then we're going to find out about Daniel's God or Jonah's God. The reason I point this out is this. When a person has a particular God that he's simply idolatrous towards, or this is God is simply an idol of some sort, that particular God can be put on hold anytime they want. If they don't like that God, they just switch to another God. That's what happens in the New Age. I don't like Scientology, so I'll go to Guru Maharishi and get involved in enlightenment. I don't like that, I'll try this. In 1 Kings 18, we'll try our gods. If he didn't work, we'll try another god. They all cry out to their gods. Those gods don't work, they'll try Jonah's God. The world jumps from God to God. There is no conviction. They try out gods for convenience, not conviction. All right? Can you imagine as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well, God didn't answer my prayer today the way that I wanted, so I guess I'll try Buddhism. We wouldn't do that. No, I hope you wouldn't do that. You'd think, I believe this is the one true God. I know he's true. I know he'll see me through or whatever the situation might be. But not in the realm of society that we see people pick and choose and make up God the way they want him to be. So people wind up becoming idolatrous, and God becomes the God that they design Him to be. Now let's talk about the God. Those are the gods that the men are calling upon. Now we want to talk about God singular. Look down, if you would, at verse 7 and following. And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah." Whenever you see all capitals like that, that means Jehovah. "The God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Several things that are important to note here. First is, Proverbs says God determines how the lots come up. When the lots are cast, these smooth stones like dice, God determines how the lots come up. We see over here that the lot is cast and the lot falls upon Jonah. And these men were probably superstitious, but God was still in charge of the lot. The lot comes upon Jonah. So we find that Jonah is called and he rises up and they ask him five questions. And out of those five questions, he eventually answers and he says, "I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Jew, and I believe in the one true God, the God that made the sea and the dry land." And so we begin to see that as Jonah makes this statement about God, the one true God, what does he go to? Now, you've heard me say this in the past, and this is so, so important, because we find this very consistent in Scripture. Here's what's interesting. Jonah is not talking to Jewish people. These are all heathen. Now, when the Bible uses the term heathen or Gentile, it doesn't mean somebody who is stupid. It means somebody who simply doesn't know about the one true God. All right? Anybody that you know who doesn't know Christ personally is considered a heathen according to Scripture. I wouldn't suggest saying that to them, but that's what the Bible says. All right? Because it's simply using that term in the sense of not having any knowledge of, all right, in the sense of God. When Jonah is speaking to the heathen, notice what he says. "My God is the one that made the sea and the dry land." He immediately goes to natural revelation. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Or as Romans 1 says, "For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Jonah knows that every human being in this world wants to know who made all this. I don't care whether they've been to Harvard, Princeton, Yale. I don't care if they're an evolutionist. I don't care who they are. They want to know who made this. So you'll find the Apostle Paul, you'll find Jonah, you'll find others consistently throughout Scripture that when they are speaking to a Gentile, to a person that doesn't know the one true God, they go immediately to natural revelation. When they are speaking to a person that believes the Bible, when they are speaking to a Jew, Paul reasons with them out of the Scriptures. He doesn't have to start at stage one. He knows they already know and believe that there is a God. Now we've got to get more specific and talk about the gospel, so he opens them the Scriptures. All right? That's very important. Jonah starts out with this, because this is going to bring these people to a certain place that they must understand something. Keep in mind, they've already tried their God. He didn't work. They've cast lots, and out of their superstition, the lot has fallen upon Jonah. Jonah must have sounded very authoritative to stand before these men and say, "I know the one true God that made the sea and the dry land." And here's what he goes on to say in this particular text. I think this is very, very important. Look, if you would, at verses 10 and following. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them, 'I am running from the one true God, and that's why this tempest is upon you.'" Look at verse 11. "Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm?' For the sea was raging." Here's what they have arrived at in their minds. Here's their conclusion. Our gods didn't work. The lot fell upon him. He speaks authoritatively. He fears this God. We apparently don't fear our gods. We just jump from one God to another. He fears his God. He says his God made the sea and the dry land. I've always wanted to know who made all this. Apparently his God did. We are now afraid of his God. Because his God has done all this, And because his God is the creator, I think his God is capable of stopping this storm. And because he's the one that has caused this storm, and he admits he's the one that caused this storm, what must we do to him that it will cease from its raging? Now watch how God is bringing these people to himself, from lot casting to different gods that don't work, to natural revelation, to somebody speaking authoritatively. All these things are unfolding before our very eyes. Now take a look at this. I want you to note very, very carefully. Even though Jonah says he fears God, why would he fear God and be running from God? For the same reason that you and I say, I fear God, I believe in God, and there's something else inside of us that says, help my unbelief. What is that? What is that dichotomy? What is that wrestling match between our soul and our spirit that goes on with all of us, where we find ourselves in rebellion? We find ourselves running from God, knowing full well that we should be obedient, all right? We read this. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. For my sake this great tempest is upon you. There are numerous places in the Bible where the term for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the righteous, for my sake. For example, in Genesis chapter 39 in verse 5, it says that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, God blessed Potiphar for the sake of Joseph. Meaning that when Joseph did what was righteous, that the blessings that spilled out upon Joseph poured over, spilled out onto Potiphar. In other words, everything that we do is right affects people in our immediate surroundings. And everything that we do wrong affects people in our immediate surroundings. These people are living in the fallout of his disobedience. There's a storm that has come, dealing with specifically with Jonah. But everybody is involved in the storm, all right? There are blessings that come specifically for Joseph, but they spill out into Potiphar's house. I recently talked to a couple that said that their daughter had a tremendous change in her life. Powerful, powerful change in her life. And as a result, the people around her noticed the change and said, we need to find out what's going on. So she started a ladies' Bible study. And the thing apparently has grown tremendously as a result of people seeing the blessings of God in her life. Something is happening, and they're wondering what's going on. That's what our lives ought to look like. And it's so important to realize that a sinning parent affects the entire family, the children. A sinning child affects the parent, the entire family. An employer affects employees. Employees affect the employer. When you look at all of a sudden, the Enron scandal is back up again because the head of Enron, the founder of it, Ken Lay, is back in the news again for 11 indictments. Now they're going to decide what's going to happen to him. I'm not here to judge Ken Lay on anything about the man. However, I do know something. I know that hundreds, if not several thousand people lost their retirement. They lost their paychecks. They lost their jobs. There were people that have been interviewed on the news saying, I had $700,000 in my stock options. I was getting ready to retire tomorrow. Or I retired 3 weeks ago only to find out that just as I'm getting ready to cash this in, it's worthless. One thing I do know, there was greed someplace at the top, where some people walked away with hundreds of millions of dollars, and other people lost everything. Sin affects other people in a great way, and it certainly does in this particular situation here. Well, he says, you remove me, and you'll remove the storm. Now we're going to go from polytheism to monotheism. Watch this. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to shore. We've read that last week. We looked at that verse. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. These men have now come to realize the one true God. They've come to recognize his sovereignty. They've come to believe in him. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. And of course, the last verse talks about him being in the belly of the great fish. Now, we've seen all this in chapter 1. We've seen the issue of gods versus God and the consequences that befall us when we do things that are wrong, when we are living in rebellion. Chapter 2, he is now inside the belly of the great fish. This is not a cry to get out of the belly of the great fish. This is a time of praise. It's a prayer of the fact of repentance and deliverance. The fact that God didn't kill him. The fact that God spared him. He could have been cast overboard and drowned, but he wasn't. All right? Let's take a look at this. This is a very, very important text. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Very typical that we all of a sudden start praying when things are very, very difficult. Now listen to this wording. This is very important wording in these next two verses. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of the grave, cried I, out of the belly of this great fish, and you heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and thou and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I don't know if you notice a little contradictory statement here. In chapter 1, it says, the men cast him overboard. In chapter 2, verse 3, for thou, God, you cast me overboard. In Exodus chapter 3, God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, you deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. A few verses later, I will deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. In chapter 45 of Genesis, God speaking through Joseph, Joseph says to his brothers, you sold me, but God sent me. What was he saying? He was saying that every single situation, good or bad, God will have his way. About his plan of redemption, he'll use whomever. In this particular situation, we have heathen sailors on board that know nothing about God. Through natural revelation, through the authority of Jonah, they come to the truth. They realize through him, he has to be thrown overboard. They throw him overboard, but Jonah says, no. They didn't throw me overboard. God, you threw me overboard. You're sovereign. You are involved in this whole thing because you want to reach Nineveh and you want to use me. And no matter what other people do, no matter how much manipulation they're involved in, you're in charge. You sold me, but God sent me. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Genesis 50, 20, Joseph's words again to his brother. These are things that we can't begin to understand, but here's the beauty of it. Jonah rejoices in this truth of God's sovereignty. He steps back, he's inside this fish, and he steps back and he says, I've made a mess of things, I've done this, I've done that, but you know something? Those men were just human instruments to throw me overboard. God threw me overboard. God is involved. Joseph did what was right and wound up in prison. And who put him there? God did. His brothers sold him, but God sent him. What's God's purpose for Joseph? That many might be preserved and stay alive. That through all of this, there would be great things that would happen. What's God's purpose here? That Nineveh would be reached? It's worthless to rebel against God. When you know the scriptures tell you to do something, to not do it means that there will be a day when you will cry out and say, doesn't do any good to rebel because God, you're still going to have your way. And I'm going to suffer the consequences from it, from not being obedient. All right? So important that we understand this particular text. Keep reading. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I think he realizes God's going to get me out. I'm going to go to Nineveh, and someday I'll return to the holy temple in Jerusalem. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars is about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's probably talking about being resurrected. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's a book, a little book written 700, 800 years before Christ. And Jonah says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. He said, there are mountains in the bottom of the ocean. This is what he says. Recorded probably about 3,000 years, close to 3,000 years before we discovered mountains at the bottom of the ocean. You know why? Because God is sovereign, and His Holy Spirit records what will be written, and there will never be any mistakes made, whether it's science, geography, whatever happens to be. You would think the Creator of the earth would know it's at the bottom of the ocean, wouldn't you? I think He probably would, and that's what He said is down there, and that's what we've found. There are larger mountains at the bottom of the ocean than there are on land, taller mountains, as a matter of fact. So we find this. That's just an extra 50 cents worth. You didn't have to even know that. All right, here we go. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer to the holy temple. Verse 8, don't ever lose sight of this verse. They that observe lying vanities, some translations might say, those that observe worthless idols, forsake God's grace, forsake their own mercy. Here is what he is saying here in this text. He is saying that I was on board the ship, and all the mariners were crying out to their gods, to their idols. Those that observe, buy into lies, false philosophies, false religions, Guru Maharishi, Enlightenment, Scientology, this cult, that belief, those that observe those things forsake their own mercy. They don't even accept the mercy and grace from God. He's saying these particular men on board the ship were doing that. I knew the truth, and I was forsaking my own mercy. And now I'm admitting the fact that this is an important thing. Paul says, he says in Colossians, he says, beware of anyone who spoils you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't follow after things that are false. Follow after that which is true. He goes on, he says this, verses 9 and 10, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and the fish vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And we talked about how what that looked like in the sense of Christ, a type of Christ. Now, he goes through this repentance. He admits all these things. He's now cast out. And we're going to see in the week after next, chapters 3 and 4, about why do you believe all these people repented. We'll talk about something very interesting that's found in chapter 1 that gives us a clue to that. Now, there are two paramount truths that I want us to walk away with today that are absolutely so important for us to understand. Here's the first one. When we looked at chapter 1, we must come to the realization we must obey God at all cost. We must obey God at all cost. Any manipulating, any rebellion will cost us dearly. Now, I want to make this statement. There is an unfortunate teaching that exists in the church today that is clearly just not of Scripture. It's what we would like to believe, but it's simply not the truth. Sometimes we tell people that are on the fringe of trusting Christ, if you'll come to Christ, all your problems will be solved. That's, first of all, not true. Secondly, we will often tell people, once they're believers, if you'll obey God, really faithfully obey God, life will be smooth sailing. I have a comment regarding that. Jesus doesn't travel on paved roads. You notice that? I find that Jesus, and I say this not in any kind of a disrespectful way, he's always on the shoulder and often goes off, and he finds every pothole, and he goes into flash floods, and he goes through the jungles and then gets the car back on again. He never travels on a paved road. Maybe that's why he said, he that loses his life will wind up finding it. But he that keeps his life and wants to do things his way will lose it. Maybe that's why he said that in this world you'll have great tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Maybe that's why when we read about all kinds of people that lived in wonderful obedience, still found every pothole because they were following him. Maybe that's why we find that Moses chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'll tell you why it's important to obey. Here's the reason. Because a person might say, why would I want to obey if God's going to put me through hard times? Because disobedience will also bring about those hard times. And here's the difference. The person that says, I just don't want to be sold out for Christ. I just want to be a lukewarm Christian. Here's the problem. Everything that you're searching for in this world that you think will bring about fulfillment will not bring about fulfillment. It will not. You are designed to be fulfilled in God. You are totally designed to be fulfilled in God. When the fall came, everything that this world presents, all the materialism and this and that and so on, will not fulfill you. When a person surrenders to the Lord, though they will go through the potholes and the flash floods and the difficulties, they will find what they've been looking for all their lives, fulfillment in God. This is why when people died in the Old Testament, it will say things like, and their days were filled. They were filled with years. They were fulfilled. People that went through tough times really found that everything they'd been looking for was God and God alone. And that's the message. If a person is heading down a path of disobedience and rebellion, you will be not only lukewarm, you'll be put on the shelf. God will not use you. And at the end of your life, you'll look back and say, well, I played a lot of golf, laid on the beach, had a nice time of retirement, but I never made one dent for the kingdom of God. And when you stand at judgment, it'll be passed out for you wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold, silver, and precious stone. Depends what you want. I think that all of us really ought to be committed to seeking the things of God and not running from Him. The second thing I think that we really need to look at is this. Don't follow worthless idols. Don't fall for vain deceit. Don't fall for lying vanities. Don't fall for the things of this world that tell you or promise you something that cannot be fulfilled. This is exactly why Jonah says what he says in his prayer. He says, those that observe, those that get involved in seeking things that are false, wind up forsaking the very grace and mercy of God. He's saying, there is no fulfillment in seeking anything other than seeking God. In the New Testament, it says, by faith, and it says, only by faith is God pleased, for we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. When you seek Him, guess what you find? You find Him. I've heard people say that verse deals with all kinds of rewards. No! The reward is Him. And the difficult times wind up teaching us more and more about Him. We find out that He becomes our complete source, our complete strength, all of our grace, everything. And that's what we must be about. And that's what this book is about. It deals with people that observe lying vanities, including Jonah, and found out it was worthless and senseless. We've learned here it doesn't do any good to run from God, because when you do, God looks down and goes, oh, you're going to throw your brother into a pit. Oh, you're going to sell him into slavery. Oh, you're going to do this. Well, guess what I'm going to do? I'm still going to have my way. I'm going to raise him up to be second in command of all of Egypt. And you guys are going to bow down to him someday. And you guys aren't going to have any impact for the kingdom of God, and he will. And on his deathbed, he is going to have a fulfilled life. God looks down at every single situation. You can try all you want. I can try all I want. I can manipulate, move here, do this, try that. And God is still going to have his way. That's been our message the last few weeks. God will have his way. Now, when we look at this and we begin to see these great truths, it doesn't do any good to rebel. I'm going to ask you this right now. If you are in any kind of rebellion, if you know that this book says something and you know that you are willfully choosing to do something else, you're in trouble. I guarantee you, what is coming up is a storm, all right? If, on the other hand, your real struggle is you've been observing false philosophies of life, you've been thinking that more money will do it, or this is going to do it, or more pleasure, whatever. God says, I will bring frustration to your life. Romans chapter 8 says, God has designed it in our soul that we will find nothing but frustration until we find Him. And that's all that God wants. Obedience, and through obedience, He reveals Himself. And when He reveals Himself, we find Him. And when we find Him, we find what we've been looking for all our lives, fulfillment. And it can only be in Christ. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God, if you're here today and you have sought after lying vanities such as religion, some sort of a philosophy, some view of trying to earn your way into heaven, you have missed the grace of God. You have forsaken it. You haven't even accepted your own mercy and your own grace. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And if you'll cast yourself upon His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and embrace the person of Christ, not a bunch of facts about Him, but the very person of Christ who is salvation, He will give you everlasting life. He said this is to know Him. If you've never cast yourself upon the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus and what He did for you at Calvary, would you call upon Him right now? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life and you'll be saved.